Well, in your bulletin, if you look at the text that was acted out for you this morning, you'll realize that one section was left out, and I want to talk to you about that section this morning. So in verse 16, we saw that Herod, who I think Penny called, what did she call him? That nasty, what did you call him? The bad guy, what?
The angry guy.
The angry guy, there you go, that's a great phrase for him. Herod, the angry guy, was so angry that in verse 16, we read that he sent and killed, destroyed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now, as we've seen and heard this morning, this story, especially the part that I just read to you, isn't very Christmassy. How many of you have ever even heard this story preached in church before? Put up your hand if you have. A few, but not everybody. This is a dramatic story. All that that Penny read for us, plus the part I just read for you, it's a dramatic story of danger, pursuit, terror, death, escape, journey, exile, return, and resettlement. And Jesus isn't even named, but 6 times is called the child. It's as if he's at the mercy of others, particularly Herod, the angry guy. Jesus is a refugee and a fugitive in this story. And you, like me, are probably disturbed by the rampant and vicious opposition of King Herod the Great. Herod was a nasty and brutal man. In his paranoid defense of his throne, he actually executed 3 of his own sons and his favorite wife. He was married 10 times. In verse 13, we read that Herod is on a search and destroy mission. The rumor of a rival king raised his worst fears. In fact, after the Magi's worship Jesus, Matthew never again attaches the word king to the word Herod for the rest of his life. Herod destroyed all the male children under 2 years old in and around Bethlehem, which is just brutal. And we recoil at this event of history, but in some way, it illustrates the human madness and rage towards God resulting from arrogant self-rule. So why does Matthew put this in this part of the gospel? Why does he include this as part of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus? I think the answer is that God always puts evil in context. Neither Herod nor evil nor human pride can resist God's purpose to save through his promised son. With God, sin never has the last word. Now, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to notice that in the reading, there is a kind of a theological geography that Matthew gives us. If you look at verses 13 to 15, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, says, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt." And they do. And then in verses 19 to 23, they're in Egypt. An angel appears to Joseph again, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go back to Israel." So there's this interest that Matthew has in geography, and it's a kind of a theological geography. These changes in location weren't haphazard. They were directed by God in 3 dreams and foreshadowed in 3 prophecies. And I think what Matthew's doing here is he's putting parentheses around Herod's evil to show that his evil will not win the day. Herod's evil cannot overcome God's purposes. Herod's evil is put into context. So we see two major things in this, just briefly. First of all, we see in these dreams and prophecies and geographical movements, first of all, the destiny of the promised son, the destiny of the promised son. Jesus goes down into Egypt and is brought up again into the promised land in a kind of a new exodus, retracing the steps of the Old Testament people of God. And I think this is a rehearsal of what Jesus' destiny is, to be the deliverer of Israel by being the new Israel. Here's what I mean. Jesus goes from the promised land in Israel to the classic land of escape, Egypt, just as the patriarchs did at the beginning of Israel's history. Do you know who the patriarchs are? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, of course, was also in Egypt. The people of God were, in a sense, exiled in Egypt for over 400 years before God delivered them. As Penny mentioned, Egypt was a place of safety, a place of refuge, for at least part of the time. Now, this quote about Ramah in verse 18 reinforces this exile. Long dead Rachel, buried in Ramah, which is about 10 kilometers north of Jerusalem, weeps in the Old Testament, quote, because Ramah was the assembly point from which Israel left for exile in Babylon. And the point is that Rachel is symbolically crying not just for Israel going into exile in the Old Testament, but for Jesus going into exile now, and for the destruction of the children by Herod. So he goes down to Egypt. Then, like a second Moses in a kind of a second Exodus, Jesus is called up out of Egypt to return to the land of promise again. And we see this illustrated in the quote in verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, in the Old Testament, my son meant Israel, the people of God. But now it's Jesus. And Jesus, like Moses, was a fugitive in his early years. And Jesus, like Moses, becomes the deliverer of God's people. So by way of geography, Matthew is saying, look, the new Israel. The fulfillment of all the promises of God are wrapped up in the life of this little child. He is destined to be and do what Old Testament Israel could not be and do, to be the deliverer of Israel by being the new Israel. So that's his destiny. Secondly, these dreams and prophecies and geography also communicate the humility of the promised son. The third movement, geographically, is found in the last paragraph in verse 22. When they heard that Archelaus, this is Herod's son, was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, about 100 kilometers away. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament, not once. It's unknown and utterly insignificant. It was despised by the Jews. Nathanael famously asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Jesus, the true Israelite, lives in obscurity and humility, forsaking his glory. Why? Well, I think this foreshadows how Jesus will deliver us. Look at verse 23. He shall be called a Nazarene. The prophets is a general reference to the prophetic theme of a humble, despised Messiah. In a world of kings and empires and totalitarian rule and subversive back-channel politics, God's deliverance comes through the humble death of his promised son. Jesus is completely dependent on his father's protection until the time he dies in our place on a Roman cross. The beloved son that God saved from Herod saves us by offering himself as a servant and sacrifice for our sin. So this shows the destiny of the promised son and the humility of the promised son. And I want to make three brief applications for us this morning. First of all, get out of the kingdom building business. You cannot follow Christ and seek your own position and power. The Herodian desire to be great and influential and rule your own life without any regard for God is fatal. So surrender to the good rule of the true King. Secondly, listen to the King's speech. God spoke to Joseph in dreams, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son and in the words written down for us in the Bible. All of the Bible is God speaking to us today in a living way. Joseph and Mary listened and immediately obeyed because they lived their life that way. It was automatic for them. Let's listen like them, for God's word is life for us. So first, get out of the kingdom building business. Second, listen to the King's speech. Finally, wait on the King. Wait on the King. We tend to want answers and results from God right now, don't we, in our lives? But God's purposes are eternal and aren't usually completely fulfilled in the short term. His time frame is longer than a human lifetime and larger than what appears to be failure to us. Even Herod could not stop God from fulfilling his promises and purposes. It's very important to be patient as God fulfills his purposes, isn't it? It was very important for Mary and Joseph. It was important for the parents of the babies that Herod destroyed. And it's important for all of us who experience suffering in this life. But remember this, God uses evil for his purposes. Even the cross is used to accomplish his purposes. And his ultimate purpose through his son is far greater than we can ever imagine. With God, sin never has the last word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that your sovereignty outwits all human evil. We thank you that while you were acting out the fulfillment of your will, Herod died. He could not prevent what you wanted to do. And we pray, Father, that you would have that same, that you would grant us the same ability to trust you and your purposes in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.